This morning we take up our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Each year we have had the custom of taking time to consider the task of Christian education for each year, and so as school has started, as we look ahead to the beginning of our church education year, we take that time to understand what is the direction of that Christian education. What is it to produce in us? What is it to bring forth in us together? And so even if we're sitting here saying, well, I don't have kids in school anymore, or don't have kids in Sunday school, there's still Christian education for you. None of us are done yet. That work is ongoing. And so what is the direction of how we're educating ourselves, how we're growing in grace and knowledge, how we're giving ourselves not only the preaching of the word, but also to that teaching and those opportunities that we have for growth and grace and knowledge together. And so this appeal, this urging of Paul comes before us, and so let's heed it together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Let's seek his blessing in prayer. Father, as we give ourselves to your word, Father, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. That Father, in the light of Christ, Lord, we would grow in the wonder of what you have given. And so, Father, in this therefore, even in what Paul writes to us, of all of that understanding of sin and salvation, now turning, Lord, to how now shall we live? How now shall we serve? Father, may indeed the words of our mouths and the meditations of our spirit be pleasing to you. And would you send us forth in the love of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And so, beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the school year is upon us, and I see so many faces saying, please don't remind us already. There's the reality of the changing of seasons once again, and so that school year comes, and another church education will be here in just a couple of weeks, and properly speaking, it should be not just for those who love school, but for all of us, an excitement should come in terms of the opportunity to grow and learn, to grow in Christ-likeness, to understand more of what his word speaks to us as his people. But what's the point? It's not just a question that senior catechism students ask the pastor after church, but it's one we should be asking even now in this sermon. What is the point of Christian education in the church and the school and the home? What must all of this teaching that we give ourselves to, the studying that we focus upon, the fellowship that we have together, all of that, not just program, our life together, what should it lead to? What's the direction? It should lead us to Christ. It should lead us to Christ. It should bring us before the glory of the salvation that he has accomplished and the sanctification that he's continuing to work by his word and spirit. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. We're moving towards glory. And so in a desire to know what eternal life will be and the one that we will worship, we give ourselves to learning as much as we can of him now and that life together now. And so if you were taking a class, you're probably given at the beginning of that class a syllabus, which speaks there of clear objectives and goals for learning that subject matter. That direction from the start is given so that we might take in all that is before us, knowing where we're going. And Romans 12 lays out that direction. It lays out that vision for the ongoing task of Christian education. And so we study this word in this theme. The believer is urged unto directed Christian education according to the will of God for the glory of God. The believer is urged unto directed Christian education according to the will of God for the glory, or unto the glory of God. And that example of directed Christian education will involve teaching unto two things that we see in these verses. In verse 1, it's teaching unto presentation. In the light of all that has come before in the book of Romans, and we can't go through all 11 chapters, nonetheless, here is that moment of application. How does it show forth in presentation? And then ultimately teaching unto transformation, one that only the Lord can bring about. But it starts with that presentation. Because before the direction is stated and assignments are given, now maybe the teacher stops and says, what is his love for the subject? What is his motivation or her motivation for teaching? Wanting to instill that motivation upon you for learning and makes it plain. It's what Paul does in verse 1. I appeal to you. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul's longing, his most impassioned urging is given to the church. His call to what is good, his call to what is best. An urging to do that which is difficult and unnatural to us, but what is best for our good and for our blessing. And it's a word that he's issued before. Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But that appeal, then, is not on the basis of himself. It's not his desire. No different, students, than a teacher who comes to you and says, I really love science and I want you to love it too. And you're like, yeah, I don't love it so much. This isn't Paul trying to do that. It's not just based on his desire, for his urging and appeal are founded firmly upon what? I appeal to you by the mercies of God. That his life is a testimony to that mercy. That our life is to be a testimony that our life is ours by the mercy of Christ alone. That's the thing that should motivate us to study. That's the thing that makes us desirous and thankful, the urging of our heart. That's why our preaching and teaching are directed to the salvation promised in the gospel so that we would know it and understand it and be thankful for it and live it in every way. Because the tragedy is so many people, when they hear that, they're like, oh man, that sounds like doctrine. That sounds like catechism class. That sounds like memorization. That sounds like all of these little truths and these nuances and all of these things that seem to divide us. But is that what it is? You see, we teach doctrine and truth not just to have internal knowledge or to be puffed up in it or to claim that we're something when we're not or better than others. We take that in, and this urging by the mercies of God is given to us so that we might use it in external practice day by day. Because if we truly understand all of those things that we say, and so, yeah, can you tell me what justification is and sanctification and what is irresistible grace and what is total depravity or definite atonement? What? I'm glad that you can tell me those things. But what does it look like? What is it lived like? If we understand all that he's done for us, for that salvation and life together as family of God, how are we to live that out before his face? How do we show actually in practice that we've begun to understand the profound nature of mercy and grace? Well, think about school. I'm sorry, it's Sunday, but think about school. Because after learning a concept, being given an opportunity to research and apply it to your life and understanding, the teacher might come to you or you might be assigned to give a presentation to the class. And so that presentation, hopefully something cool, PowerPointy, and not just slide after slide, but at least something you've given some effort to. But perhaps it's just you. You have an opportunity to show what you've learned. You have the opportunity to teach what that is to the rest of the class. And so Paul is saying here, Therefore, in light of all that you've learned, in light of all of that mercy and all of that goodness and all of that grace and all of that gospel, I want you to be a presentation. I want your life to show forth not just what you know, but who you are and what you live and why you live. That if you've been saved by the mercy of God, you are to give your life for that kind of worthy presentation. And so Paul's appeal is to what? To present your bodies. The stuff of this life. Not just make a presentation of the doctrines of grace or the 5 points of Calvinism or any number. Present your body. What does it mean to live this out in a fleshy day-by-day existence? Why does it matter? Why is it comforting? Why is it hopeful? Why is it good? Why is God glorious? In work of your hands, in words of your mouth, in the abilities of your body. Your life is always making a presentation about what you believe about the goodness of God. And of what salvation in Christ is all about, always. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Have you thought about your presentation? See, because when we go to class, that 5-minute presentation is over, and we're just so thankful that it's done, and the presentation doesn't end. Someone's always watching. Someone's always listening. Is your presentation thought through? Is it informed by the mercy of God that you claim to have? Does it give reference to Him alone and to His word that you claim to believe and submit yourself to? And we have to ask that because Paul has already referenced this kind of presentation in the negative several times back in Romans 6. If you want to turn the pages of your Bibles back just a couple of pages, turn first to Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. He has to say that because that's our propensity. That's why this is unnatural. It's why it's hard. But this is what you're called to. Look now at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one of whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? What is your life presenting? Man, I really love this sports team. I really love this activity. I really love my work. I love my work that I want to talk about it all the time no matter what. I love my family. All good things. But what's the best thing? What am I a slave to? Who do I give myself to? Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now, therefore, I urge you to present your bodies. Here it is again. Because your body and life have been redeemed to God through the life and death and resurrection of your Lord and Savior. Yours is a body and a soul, comfort and salvation. So then what Paul is urging here is what? Live that out. That your presentation must share the truth of body and soul sanctification too, as a living sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That you are called to give your life because your Savior gave His. You give your life because it is not your own, but has been bought at a price. You do not give it in death, other than in putting sin to death, for Jesus died once for all. And so now yours is the privilege of giving your existence in every moment to live for God. That every second of your life redeemed in Him would be His. that yours would be a living presentation of that. That's what we're teaching to. It says in Hebrews 13, 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Our teaching emphasizes that. Praise to God, acknowledgement of that name, that call to living sacrifices as we live lives, what? Selfishly for myself, assured of something that I really don't live out. No way. Holy and acceptable to God. Your presentation is to be one consecrated, set apart, and well-pleasing to him. Which means what? That your life presentation should make clear, crystal clear, that you belong to God, that your life is his, and that you delight in bringing him all praise and glory. It should be plain that you've been received by God, not because of any of your own merits or your own works or anything you've learned, but only because the sacrifice of Christ was accepted for your justification and your sanctification. That we teach a life of grace, one presented for his glory, because our triune God is worthy of your spiritual worship, which must always be marked by what is holy and pleasing to him. Old Testament to New Testament, that hasn't changed. In fact, Paul writes here, that's your rational worship. That's what makes sense in Christ. That's what logically follows in him. That consider it, if there is a holy priesthood, they must present spiritual sacrifices. You are a holy priesthood, a royal nation, a people of his own special possession. So you're called to a living sacrifice. That your doxology must lead to orthodoxy. That your ethic must come from the desire to worship and serve the Lord as one found in union with Christ, as one who belongs to him and lives for his glory. And that is a worship that is far fuller than just what can be done in 2 hours on a Sunday. That's the worship of every part of your life. That kind of worship is to be offered with obedient hearts and a readiness and willingness to live for and serve only him. That is the direction and goal of our Christian education, of our devotion, of our discipleship. That's where we need to go. Again, not just about learning doctrine, but also presenting it and living it before God and before all the world as a sacrifice of praise and worship to him. Reframing our learning, reframing our task. And he's worthy of it. He's worthy of that kind of sacrifice. But then I ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do we believe the truth of the gospel, the doctrine of grace that is proclaimed every time we hear of the life of Jesus Christ offered for sinners, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered for sinners? Do we believe it? And then do we live that out in newness of life and holiness, a life acceptable to God, which would reasonably follow? Brothers and sisters, we have to examine our presentation. What do we believe internally? And is there a disconnect between what comes out in our presentation? Because it's a presentation according to the mercies of God that we're to keep learning and keep bringing into greater conformity with him who is holy, of continuing to lay it before the Lord, saying, I desire this life, this presentation to be pleasing to you. And so in directed Christian education, we make a true living presentation of Christ's gospel mercies. But to do that, we need God to transform our lives. And that in the second place. Because if you think about it, if you give a presentation in school, you give that presentation with your learning to that point. That's it. And yet the expectation would be what? That you would keep learning and keep growing, keep gaining experiences, additional insights, that you would grow in wisdom. And so children, if you were asked to give a presentation, say, in third grade, that you gave in second grade, or move it up, junior high students, you were in fifth grade, but now you come to sixth grade, and your first presentation is to give the same presentation you gave in fifth grade, you'd probably make a better, fuller presentation, right? You would have learned more, and you understand more, and because you had worked through that presentation once before, it would be better. It would grow. There's more to learn. But what if you gave that same presentation in your senior year of high school that you gave back in second grade? A few eyebrows raised, right? People would question, What is your life about? Have you learned anything else? Why haven't you kept growing in knowledge and in insight? It's ridiculous. But think about that when it comes to our life in Christ. When it comes to an understanding of the Word. You see, we need to keep learning, true, but we need to learn more. And I mention that even now on a day that we've heard professions of faith, because there are so many who achieve this now or come to this and make this profession, I've learned enough, I know enough. That's so many, all the doctrine I learned back in high school catechism. And now at age 40 or 50 or 60 or 70, all you still know is that which you learned in high school catechism. We would say it would be ridiculous for 10 years of school not to achieve anything else. But in the school of prayer, in a school of walking with Christ, at least in the way that we claim or that we make outward presentation of, but that is in our heart, you see, we need to put sin to death. We're called in the Word to forsake the things of the world, to be reformed and transformed more and more and more and more into the image of Christ, caused to grow in grace and in knowledge, becoming more and more and more thankful and fully growing in the love that is shown to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. That yes, I need to make a holy and acceptable presentation, but it is one wholly dependent and humbly dependent upon God to empower it and to continue to craft it and to make it better and better as He continues that work in me, that I would be like and sound more like Him. Is that our prayer? Is that the direction we give our lives to? Is that what we're teaching to? We give ourselves to Christian education, longing for the Lord to continue the work He has begun in each of His children and His promise. And so that education must teach what we must not do, and what we must seek, and how we must live in the light of what we receive from the Lord. That's the division of verse 2. And so what must we not do? Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be molded into the thoughts and practices of this age. Don't look like the world. Don't have your life impacted more by the patterns of life around you than by the pattern of the Scriptures and by the encouragement of the people who are impacted by the same. Paul writes in Galatians 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. You've been delivered to something better. You have possession in Christ of something better than giving yourself to looking and acting like the world. Why would you live in a way that denies the salvation that you have? Why would you claim something internally that doesn't come out in presentation? Stop it. Don't go back. But rather come to Jesus. Find life in Him. Heed the good news of the gospel. Because if we're in Christ, we don't act and live as unbelievers because we've been delivered from that life and mind. 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of former ignorance. But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so what do we seek God for? Holiness. I want to be holy. I want to be fully consecrated. I want every part of my life and my service and my praise directed to You. Lord, make me holy. And yes, that study of doctrine says my holiness, my righteousness is all Christ. But I want to live that. I want to present that. I want to be transformed more and more into that. And so what do we seek God for? Transform me. Transform us. Not to conform, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's the word used for Jesus' transfiguration. This word in the Greek, transform, the root of the word metamorphosis. It's no longer that anymore. It's different. It's beautiful. It's glorious. That's the direction we teach this word unto. To apply it to every square inch of our being and life, trusting that the Lord will work and use it for our good and His glory as He applies it more fully to us, that we would make that presentation together. It's Paul's joy in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. There's more for us. We are settling for less, and the Lord says, I have more. There's more. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This comes from the Lord. And so in teaching that is done in humble dependence upon the Lord, we ask, take this word and plant it in those who hear and nurture it and water it and cause it to grow by Your word and Spirit. Not because I or any other teacher or any other one who gives you discipleship is going to be able to transform your life. That isn't what we're doing. But that the Lord would work that transformation in His time and in His way according to His promise. The promise of Titus 3, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of renewal and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's a word of good news that needs to keep being spoken to the unbeliever. And what a glorious promise that is. Not because of my works, but because of His. That He will work. It's His promise by His word and Holy Spirit. Even in the brokenness of our preaching and our teaching, to transform the most broken, vile, wicked of sinners and makes them brand new in the work of His word and Spirit. This is what we trust. This is the word that He's given us. That's what we believe. And if we believe that, then our lives should make a presentation not only of what he's done, but what he's working and what he's doing, that we are transformed and made new day by day in Christ, and that we live it. And that's Paul's call in Ephesians 4. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous. They've given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard of him and are taught in him as the truth is in Jesus? And what will that transformation look like? To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is who you are now. And that's who you are now becoming in Christ. It's the life you give to gain wisdom and understanding and applying his word to your life. And more as you submit to him and as he works the glories of the gospel and of his sanctification in you. Why? For what purpose and end? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That he will transform your will, your thoughts, and your attitudes so that you will desire more of him. That, Lord, my life would just be one walked with you. And that we would walk in fellowship with his people. And so the Christian education we must give, home, school, church, all of it must be given to that. To that goal, hear it, to that relationship, as we seek to live out the truth of Ephesians 5, 8 to 10. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And what will that look like and sound like as those seeking to present Christ, as those seeking to be fully transformed by his word and spirit? It's going to be thankful obedience, a life of sacrifice, one given to worship, one longing for his holiness, a life full of and extending grace and mercy and compassion and love. And it will be directed to setting up a life of learning and living and practicing and praising. That's the point. Young people, that's the point. That we long for you to be with Jesus. That we long to be nearer to our God. And so be directed to Christ. Be directed to his word. As those being sanctified day by day, may we be given all the more to the teaching and to the study of that word together in fellowship with him. Given as a body to the words of Philippians 4 as we close. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard, hear this, and seen in me in that presentation, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Why? Because Paul had been transformed too. And we're being remade day by day. And so to God be the glory for our salvation and for our sanctification as he works a great presentation and a total transformation of the same in us in Christ. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and what you're working in us in that desire, not only for that right presentation, but that all the more, Lord, you would transform us. That our presentation, even day by day, would be different. Even moment by moment, we pray, Father, because we are made new in Christ and filled up with your word and Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that in every Sunday school class, in every catechism class, in every meeting of the cadets and the girls of faith, in every meeting of the life group, in every meeting of youth group, in every Bible study, in every fellowship group, in every interaction, in every moment of personal discipleship, Father, in every classroom setting, in every homeschool, Father, in every place that you would have your word spoken by your people here and around the world, would that teaching be empowered to the same? Directed, Lord, to that same goal, that we would be found most fully and gloriously in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, Father, direct us as a congregation to that end. Father, direct us, even as we lay our lives before you, living sacrifices. Father, in the sacrifices we bring, Lord, in the gifts that we give, the offerings this morning for the work of this church, even those educational tasks that we give ourselves to, Father, would you receive all the praise and adoration and glory for all of it? For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we do have opportunity to present